We're going to be talking about sowing and reaping this morning. It reminds me of my grandmother's farm. I wasn't down there when it was planting time. I was always down in there after school was out in the summer and it was time for harvest. But I enjoyed being on the farm. My uncle, he raised cotton, he raised corn, and he raised maize. We used to call it high gear. I don't know why, but that's what they called it. To me, if you look at it today, it's bird seed. You know, with a great big, you know, plume on the end of it with a lot of bird seed in it. But anyway, he used that to feed the cows during the winter. It was put in a silo, and of course they picked cotton, and they did. I remember is the old-fashioned way. They pull a bag through the cotton field and pull the cotton and put them in the bags. I pulled a bag or two, not all day, but you know, I had a little fun as a boy, and I did work in the cotton gin when I got a little older, and. But one thing I can tell you is this. They planted corn and cotton and in high gear. But they didn't take the cotton seed and the corn and the maize in a bucket and mix them all up and put them in the planter and then run through the fields after they've been plowed and planted them all at one time. Can you imagine harvesting cotton and corn and high gear in the same field on the same row? Well, you know, the Lord, what we're looking at this morning is we've got two crops here and we're not blending these crops. We need to know the fact that we don't blend sowing. I want to read Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, where it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We're talking about reaping corruption and reaping life everlasting or everlasting life. Many people associate everlasting life with salvation. And if that's the case, then you can work for your salvation because we reap it. That is, after we have done some sowing. And salvation is not based upon sowing and reaping. Salvation is based upon believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, we're not to be deceived about what God has said. Verse 6 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Continually. The word mock is in the present tense. It has to do with turning up your nose. It has to has the sense of despising or defying. I just think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He mocked them. He says, "Why don't you call a little louder? Maybe he's on a trip. Or maybe his cell phone. He got a call on his cell phone or whatever." But God's not mocked. In Lamentations 2 and verse 17, it says, "The Lord has fulfilled his word that he hath commanded in the days of old." And I applied that to Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth," and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. We don't mock this commandment that God gave. You sow corn, you're going to reap corn. You sow cotton, you're going to reap cotton. You sow beans, you're going to have beans. And so when you sow to the flesh, we know that the crop is corruption. You sow to the Spirit, we know that the crop has to do with life for the age. And we want to look at that a little bit. And of course, we all appreciate the law of the harvest. When you sow one grain of corn, do you expect to get one grain back? No. You want several ears of corn for one or two grains of corn. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap," or shall reap also bountifully. So the law of the harvest is, you don't sow much, you don't get much. But you do get more than you sow. And you need to realize that. And when we talking about sowing to the flesh, one prayer I guess you could pray is praying for crop failure. That there be a drought. The locusts would eat the crop. But you know, it doesn't work that way when it comes to God's economy. And that's even what we're talking about it this morning. He says, you sow with a purpose. You plan your sowing. This is not an accident. My uncle, he planted cotton one year down by the river, the little river. We used to enjoy going down there, and we used to fish for catfish down in the little river. And we used to sleep down there, you know, camp out. And of course, we had to make sure we knew when the crop duster was coming in. Because if it came in while you were, you know, down there, you'd be heading for the creek or for the river and jump in, keep from getting dusted. But anyway, one year he would plant cotton down on the little river. And then another year he'd plant corn down there. He did it with a plan. And what we're talking about here is sowing to the flesh with a plan, not an accident. He didn't sow cotton by accident. He didn't sow corn by accident. And that's what this is dealing with. The sowing is with purpose. And he that soweth, present tense, this is the reason why it's in the sowing is in the present tense, I believe, because it's with purpose. You continually sowing to the flesh, and you're doing it because you want to reap the benefits of sowing to the flesh. When? Now. That's called enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Now. But the future crop is not so pleasant. We'll get into that as we go. It's a planned sowing and a planned harvest. The Levitical law told the nation of Israel, "Thou shalt keep my statutes, thou shalt not sow thy fields with mingled seed." We were talking about, you don't mingle the seed together and stir it up and then sow it. In fact, this also, I guess, could carry the thought of rotating the crops. You need to rotate the crops because each crop takes a certain nutrient out of the soil that another crop would not. So you rotate the crops and plow back the plants that after the harvest. Now, in talking about sowing to the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 through 21, we see the seeds of sowing to the flesh, basically speaking. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, and we won't read all the list of sins. Verse 21 continues: envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do, present tense, this would be better translated, they which practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is in the present tense, but it also can be translated practice. So when we practice something, this is something that we're doing on purpose. This is not falling into sin. This is something that you do because you want to and you're planning it. We all sometimes get carried away in something that causes us to stumble, but it's not our practice to do that. Now, David is an example. And of course the Old Testament is a type for us to help us to learn. Now, what David sowed was lust. And in 2 Samuel 11, verses 3 through 5, it says, "And David sent and inquired after the woman." David stayed home when the kings were to go to war. I think that David was doing this on purpose. I don't think this was just an accident that David happened to be walking from one bedroom to another out on the porch, and he looked over in the neighbor's yard, and here was a lady bathing over there. He did this on purpose. I'm pretty sure he had seen her before. So he inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and the woman conceived. Which you could say, a one-night event, a one-night stand, as they would put it today. And then Nathan the prophet came to see David, and he gave him the story, and we won't go into the story. But Nathan calls David's hand, and here's what Nathan continued. He says in 2 Samuel 12, verses 9 through 14, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, to do the evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." When you wanted to have just a little fun, the next thing you know, you're in over your head. Here David is in over his head. He murdered Bathsheba's husband. I mean, he did it. The Lord said he did it, even though he had a Joab push him up in the battles where he would have to be killed. But anyway, verse 10. This is the unplanned crop of David. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun." In other words, broad daylight. "For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Was David planning on this happening in his life? No way. He was not planning. You think David enjoyed hearing this? No. You think you're going to enjoy hearing, "Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness"? No. This is what this is saying, I believe, to us. That if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh, reap corruption. And in David's situation, Absalom ran him out of town. Absalom took his wives from, committed adultery with them out in broad daylight, and so therefore this was an unplanned crop, and it was not pleasing to David. David would not want this to happen. When we have confession of sin here on Sunday morning before breaking of bread, you know how we do that? Privately. We would not want things to be drug out before the congregation. But anyway, Verse 13 tells us that David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also had put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But that's the only reprieve. He didn't have to die physically, but he still had to suffer the sword in his house. He had to suffer what his sons did to each other. You know, Absalom killed one of David's sons. Anyway, it was a mess. Now, even the union of David and Bathsheba producing a child in verse 14, it says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. We give occasion to the enemy when we practice sin, when we live in sin. And we sure don't want the enemy to get glory and honor. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to have the glory and honor. And when we practice sin, our enemy gets that glory. So David sowed lust and he reaped corruption. Back in Galatians 6:8 it says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What does it mean for us to reap corruption? It doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. I believe it means that we lose our inheritance in the kingdom. We see that in Galatians 5:19-21, but in verse 19 it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And then verse 21 says, and they that do or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the millennial reign of Christ. You practice the sins of the flesh, you sow to the sins of the flesh, you will lose your inheritance in the kingdom. You will not be a sovereign, but you will be a subject. In fact, you might even spend time in prison. You spend some time where you don't want to be. I'm just thinking about David. When Absalom ran David out of Jerusalem, David had to spend some time where he didn't want to be. He didn't have the conveniences of the throne room and the palace and all of that. So we would be denied access to certain privileges and blessings of the millennial reign of Christ. We sow to the flesh, we'll reap undesirable fruit. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7-8, it says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That is, to suffer loss of a profitable crop. When I think about God providing for us in so many different ways, His thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. His blessings to us, we cannot render up in order unto Him. We are receiving a blessing from God, just like the earth receives a blessing from God when it rains. Now, what kind of fruit are we producing because of God's blessing? Are we producing thorns and briars? If we are, we will be rejected. We will be denied. We won't lose our salvation, but we will lose our rewards and our inheritance in the coming kingdom. Now in Galatians chapter 6 verse 8 it says, for he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, this is not salvation. Life for the age, or age-lasting life, is a reference to the kingdom. This is what this is dealing with. Inheriting the kingdom. Inheriting the kingdom is to have an inheritance in the heavenlies. And if you have an inheritance in the heavenlies, you'll be ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. Age-lasting or eternal life is defined in 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal or age-lasting life, or the inheritance in the kingdom. So we're talking about rewards. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, that by means of death they which are called might receive the promise of age-lasting inheritance." So Jesus Christ is our high priest. He has called us unto a heavenly inheritance. And if we sow to the flesh, we will forfeit that. And how are you going to feel when you see all that you have done and accomplished in the flesh go up in smoke and you're denied entrance into the kingdom? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of that. So we desire to reap life for the age. We desire to enter into a heavenly inheritance. And we need to be aware of the fact that if we sow to the flesh, we will reap the corruption that we don't want. Now, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? There's just not enough room on two pages to put all that we could on here. But let's look at this. In Galatians 6 and verse 8, "He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Well, what is the Spirit that we are to sow to? I don't believe this Spirit is the Holy Spirit. I believe this Spirit is defined and pointed out for us in Galatians 4:6. "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." It's the Spirit of His Son, not the third person of the Trinity. It's the Spirit of His Son. And Jesus Christ cried, Abba, Father. Where did He cry that? He cried that in the garden. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, "And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt," was His prayer. Sowing to the Spirit is doing what Jesus Christ did, not only in the garden, but in His daily walk with His disciples. I think I've been always seemingly emphasizing the Abba Spirit of accepting the will of God for our life. And that's part of it, because He did. He says, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. But I think another part of sowing to our Spirit is being confident in our God. The first part of that verse tells us, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. We need to be confident in God. He is the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the one that was involved in creating the heavens and the earth. If He can create the heavens and the earth and the plants and the animals and everything, you think He can't heal a broken spirit, a broken heart, a sick body? Of course He can. And we need to live confidently that way. I tell you, when you have confidence, you're not easily cast down. And to having an Abba Spirit, you do not want to live a life of being defeated. Our God is powerful. He is big. The universe can contain Him. And He can take care of every need. Another way we minister or sow to the Spirit, the Abba Spirit, is found in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. He made Himself of no reputation. An Abba Spirit is one who's not concerned about what others think. Now, I'm not talking about what others think as far as sin is concerned. Nathan rebuked David, saying that the enemy, or what you did, gave the enemy an advantage. Now, David lost his reputation. Now, we don't want anyone losing their reputation because of of the sins of the flesh. But if you lose your reputation because you take a stand for the Word of God, that's different. Jesus Christ took a stand for His Heavenly Father, and it didn't make Him popular. So he had his reputation wasn't good. They wanted to kill Him. And He took upon Him the form of a servant. To sow to the things of the Spirit is to have a servant's attitude. We need to be serving one another. We need to be serving the Lord. And we do that by His grace. And it says that He humbled Himself and became obedient. Part of sowing to the Spirit is humility. Not being too good to do something. Being willing to do whatever is needed. And also obedience. If you're disobedient, you're sure not sowing to the things of the Spirit. And so an obedient spirit is ministering or sowing to the things of the Abba Spirit. Another way of sowing to that spirit is to have a fervent spirit. Jesus said unto them, His disciples, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Two things, doing the will of the Father and finishing. A lot of us are willing to do the will of the Father until when? It costs too much. He quit. And Jesus didn't quit. It cost Him a lot. And so He wanted to do, His meat was to do the will of the Father and to finish His work. And Jesus tells us in chapter 6, verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth." There is a meat that provides approval from God by doing His will and finishing His work. But there is meat that only does what? Satisfies the flesh. When we went out for turkey dinner at the Cracker Barrel on Thursday, we weren't sowing to the Spirit. We were sowing to the flesh. That is, we had turkey and dressing and ham and sweet potatoes and cornbread and cranberry relish and pumpkin pie. We were sowing to the flesh. Now, not the sins of the flesh until later on in the meal when we ate too much. But anyway, if we are laboring for the meat that perishes, in other words, if we're laboring to satisfy ourselves, we're laboring for the wrong thing. But Jesus continues, "Don't labor for that meat, but labor for the meat which endureth." Unto what? The crop. You labor for the meat. What meat? That is, doing the will of Him that sent me and finishing His work. You labor for that, and you're going to have the crop you want. And that crop is age-lasting life. That's a profitable crop. My uncle called that a cash crop. You could take that crop to the bank. And that's what we want to do. We want to have a cash crop where? In a bank where? In heaven. We want our treasures to be in heaven, not down here on the earth. So, we are to labor for the meat. That's part of sowing to the Spirit that endureth for life for the age. Another ministry to the Spirit is denying oneself. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Self-denial is ministering to the Abba Spirit. And you take up your cross. Taking up your cross is saying, "Not my will, but thine be done," isn't it? When we take up a cross that God has given us, we're saying, "Your plan is better than my plan, and I'm following You." That's what the Lord would have us to do. "For whosoever will save his life," when we're saving our life, we're sowing to the flesh. That's what that means. When I'm saving my life for whom? Myself. What's going to happen? I'm going to lose it. There's not going to be a harvest. Well, the harvest will come in, but it'll be a harvest that will provide perishing, and it will be the wrong crop. It'll be the crop of corruption. And whosoever will lose, that is to perish, that is having to deny himself or dying to self, that individual is sowing to the Spirit, the Abba Spirit. If he will lose his life for my sake, he shall find it. When? In the age to come. I believe that's when, in fact, verse 27 of this passage tells us that when he comes to reward those every man according to his works. But let's continue in verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life? What life? Life in the kingdom. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? The word soul should be translated life. In fact, it is translated life in verse 24 and 25. Verse 25. The word soul and life are the same Greek word. So what shall he give in exchange for his life? Nothing. You cannot put down enough money to bring in a corn crop. If it's ruined, it's ruined. The only thing you can do when a crop is ruined by hail or some other means is to replow and replant. That's it. So he finishes this up in verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward, that is, provide the crop that you've reaped, every man according to his works, that is, sowing to the Spirit of God's Son, the Abba Spirit. But he also will reward those who have done what? Who have saved their life for themselves. This reward goes both ways. Those who have saved their own life and done their own thing and forgot about the meat that doesn't perish, but have done their own thing, they also will be rewarded for their works. So what are we exhorted to do? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things are we to flee? We're to be fleeing activities that sow to the flesh. And we should be following after activities that sow to the Spirit, the Abba Spirit. And what are they? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That sounds like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, doesn't it? Not all of them are there, but it's a good portion of the list. And we're to be sowing to the Abba Spirit that we might reap the fruit of the Abba Spirit, which is righteousness and godliness and so forth. The man of God is to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on the crop. To lay hold on something means that we value it. When you go shopping, women lay hold on what? Their purse. It's valuable. You lay hold on what is valuable. And if we have lost sight of the value of age-lasting life, then it'll be easy for us to sow, or begin to sow, to the things of the flesh. And so we're to fight a good fight. We're to lay hold on life, our age-lasting life, whereunto we are called. May the Lord help us to appreciate the fact that we can reap life for the age. We can rule and reign with Christ based upon our performance today. What man today wants us to believe is that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if you notice how I quoted that verse, Romans 8:1, I left out the word now. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ is my high priest, not my judge. But in that day, there will be condemnation if I sow to the things of the flesh. I'm going to reap corruption. I'm going to reap those things I don't want. I have no use for. And may the Lord help us to see that it's the value of ministering to the things that honor and glorify the Father. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts, that we might apply it in such a way that we might be found faithful and approved in Your presence, that we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Being faithful over a few things, that we can rule and reign over many things. Again, we thank You for Your Word and for the warnings and for the counsel that it gives us, that we may live a life that would be found pleasing to You. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.